Now we're gonna title this message, Those Who Will Not Enter. That's going to be our title. Those Who Will Not Enter. Now the most important thing, I believe, for anybody is that at the end of whether Jesus comes or at the end of days, I think the most important thing is to know you got a home in the Father's house. I don't think there's any more important than that. I don't know when I'm going to die, and you don't know when you're going to die either. But I do know if I would die or if Jesus would come, that I'm ready to go up. And that's a peace you have in your heart. I'm not afraid of death. I don't want it to hurt. No, who would more want it to hurt? But I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. If Jesus comes, the trumpet sounds, I'm ready. If I die today, I'd be ready. Can y'all say that? I hope you can say that yourself this morning, that you're ready to go up. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. You've been redeemed. You've been set free from the bondage of your sin debt. Your sin curse has been paid. And I hope that you're ready to meet Him. Now, the Corinthian church, as I've already mentioned, it had slid a good bit. When he was writing the book of 1 Corinthians, he had to deal with a lot of sin that the people of the church had fell back into. Don't know why they did, but that happens. That happens anywhere you go. Sometimes that'll happen in a place. Here was people that had made a profession of faith, that had been born again, and now they had slid back into very negative sins in their life. Now notice what it says in verse 9. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" So he puts this out right at the very, very start of it. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now it says what it says. It's just about as plain as you can say it. It says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom. And how do you get righteous? How do you stand before God righteous? Well, that's the most important thing in the world. And I want you to turn to Matthew 6. Now, if you can't find things, you know I'm going to read it. But Matthew chapter 6, we're going to talk a little bit about righteousness, which we talk about all the time. But I want you to get this. The text in 1 Corinthians 6 says, the unrighteous shall not what? They're not going to inherit the kingdom. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom. You know the scripture says there's none righteous? How many knows that? There's none righteous. No, not one. So the scripture specifically makes that a point. Without Christ and without Christ's righteousness, you don't have enough righteousness to go to heaven. You can't earn heaven by your good deeds, because it would have been that way if it could have been that way. Do y'all agree? The fact that Jesus had to be born under the law, live a perfect life, go to Calvary and die and rise again is evidence that you couldn't save yourself. We needed a Redeemer. We needed a Savior. And that's why these texts are so very, very important. So Matthew chapter 6, and let's notice over at the verse 33. Now I want everybody in the house to get this. Seek ye first. Now when it says to seek ye first, it means this is first in priority. As far as anything in this world, this is number one. This is the most important thing in your life. Seek ye first the what? What to tell you to seek first? What to say there? Seek the kingdom. And in order to be a part of the kingdom, you got to trust the King. And the King is Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What else does it say there? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what else? You got to have His righteousness. Seek ye first His kingdom and His what? How much righteousness does it take to go to heaven? Did y'all answer it for me? Yeah, it takes 100%. You know what that does, don't you? That leaves you out. Leaves me out too, doesn't it? We always say there's only been one righteous man. One 100% perfect righteous man. Who was that? Jesus. And when you trust Him as your Savior, here's what happens. He gives you His righteousness. and he charges your sin to him. And he paid my sin debt 2,000 years ago, and he paid my price in full. All God's people say it. Amen. I didn't deserve that, but that's what he did. That's why he came and he died. So he took my sin and he charged that to himself. And then he takes his righteousness and he charges that to you. All God's people say it. Amen. That's a glorious thing. And that's what it means to be saved. Again, I'm going to ask you just one more time. How much righteousness does it take to go to heaven again? 100%. And you can only get that in Jesus. That's the only place you can have it. It's called imputed righteousness, and that's why it's so important for you to have. All right, let's look back at Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first, and that's first in priority. That means there's nothing any more important than this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? His righteousness. You see it? You got it there again? And it says, and all these things shall be added unto you. So it's very important that we have whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. And when you trust him as your Savior, that's exactly what salvation is. Sin charged to Jesus. Sin charged to Jesus. His righteousness charged to you. Oh, God's people say it. It's a glorious thing. And that's what salvation is. Let's turn back to the book of Titus now. Now, if you can't find things, remember, I'm going to read it to you. Look at Titus, and we will look at Titus chapter 1. Now, we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 6. Keep your here in just a little bit, so you keep your place. You keep your place there. Now, I want to tell you a little something about imputed righteousness, and I wanted to mention this to you. Those who have been saved and those who have trusted in Christ's imputed righteousness, I want you to listen to this, they also seek to live right. I want to live right. And if you're here today and saved, we're called ambassadors of Christ. That means we represent our King and we represent our country, and we want to represent him how? Well, we want to represent him well because we represent Jesus, so we want to conduct ourselves in such a fashion as to bring glory, honor, and praise to our King. I just want to do that, don't you? Everybody that's born again has that in their heart. They want to live in such a fashion as to bring glory to him. And the book of Titus really stresses it. Every chapter stresses it in the book of Titus. Notice what it says in the book of Titus chapter 1. And the verse 16. Now, before you go any farther, and I'm getting ready to read this verse, do you work with anybody like this? That's my first question. Do you work with anybody like this? Did you go to school with anybody like this? Do you got anybody in your family that is like this? Are you ready for it? Now, let me read the text to you. Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God. What's professing? They have a profession in Jesus. They claim to be saved. That's a profession. When I was born again and I trusted Jesus, I made a profession. I said, I've trusted Jesus today. You know, that's a profession. You make it known. You want people to know that you've been saved and you share it. That's called a what? That's called a profession. It's important. Sometimes I do funerals, and I say, well, sometimes I do them with people I don't even know. And the first thing I'll say is, are you saved? Are you saved? Have you trusted Jesus? Do you know him? Have you ever made a profession of faith in Jesus? And in many cases, the person just don't even know what you're talking about. They don't even know what you're talking about. You don't know whether you're saved or not. No, I don't know for sure. You need to know for sure. You need to know you're going to heaven. You need to know that you've trusted Jesus. So it says they profess that they know God, but what else is in works? What do? They deny. They profess that they know him, but when you look at their lifestyle and you look at the way they talk and the places they go and the things they do, it says something altogether that is different. So your profession should match. What you say should match how you live. Do y'all agree? what you say should match how you live. And you say, well, Jeff, you're not saved by your works. Well, I know that. I do really know that. But I'm telling you, when someone's born again, it's going to change your life. That's why the Bible says old things pass away. All things becomes what? New. I look for people to be new. I look for people to be changed. All God's people say it. I think that's an important deal. So they profess that they know God, but in their works, what do? They name. The way they conduct themselves doesn't match what they say. They're being abominable, disobedient, and to every good work a reprobate. Now, that's Titus 1:16. Now, let's look over to Titus chapter 2 while we're here in Titus. Titus chapter 2, and let's look at the verse 11 and 12. Notice what it says in verse 11. For the grace of God, everybody say grace. You know what grace means? Unmerited favor. When you say that you're saved by grace, that means what? You're not saved by your works. We're saved by grace. But how does God's grace, here's my question to you, how does God's grace teach you to live? Notice what it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Now here's what God's grace teaches you. Are you ready for it? Say amen. Amen. Teaching that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. All God's people say it. Amen. That's how we're to live. We're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's how God expects us to live. Now, see back at verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. What does God's grace teach you to do? To live sober, righteous, and godly in this present world. All God's people say it. That's how he would have us live. Why is that? Because we represent Jesus wherever you go. I'm sure everybody here today works with somebody that was saved when they was 8 or 10, and people get saved when they're 8 and 10, don't get me wrong. But the profession don't match the lifestyle, and that's what he's talking about here in this particular text. So it's very important, that those who know Christ, that those who are going to inherit the kingdom, live sober, righteous, and godly. All God's people say it. All right. Now, let's move on now. Let's go ahead and move back to our text here. Back to 1 Corinthians 6. Man, I want to do this in 25 minutes. I can't even walk in and open my Bible up in 25 minutes anymore. So we'll do our best. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just teasing with you. All right. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, we're going to be looking at this list here, and then the main part of the message is going to be, of course, in verse 11, but we want to work our way down to it. Now, I told you that the Corinthian church was in a mess, and all you have to do is read the book of Corinthians, and they were in an absolute mess. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine? They're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Their lifestyles, seemingly they were drifting back into this kind of lifestyle that they lived before they were born again. So he's addressing this with them, and he's angry with them, it seems, when you read through the book. He really rebukes them for the way that they're conducting themselves, okay? All right, now let's get back to verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Now, it gives you a list of sins here, and we'll go through them real fast. Neither fornicators. That's the word pornea. If you look it up in the Greek, it's the word pornea. It's where you get the word porno. And what it's talking about here is just all forms of illicit, ungodly living, really. If I can just say it that way, a little bit easier, I guess. So it says, be not deceived, neither fornicators. That's where you get the word pornea from. Idolaters is, and of course they had a lot of trouble with idols. Every city they went into, when Paul would go into it and he would preach there, they had idols everywhere. People would pray before a statue of some type and bow before it. And like that was, it's a dead god is basically what it is. Has no power in it whatsoever, but there was a lot of idol worship. The Romans were known for idol worship. The Greeks were known for idol worship. That's what they did. They had religion, but it was false religion. They were just in a mess, and Corinth was also, which because it was in southern Greece, okay? So he says the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom, neither be a fornicator, that covers all types of illicit sex, nor idolatry, that's worshiping idols, adultery, nor adulterers, nor effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind is a description of the homosexual lifestyle, the passive partner and the more masculine partner. It actually covers both in this particular text. That's what it means. Effeminate, and if you look it up, I think in the Greek it means soft, and abusers of themselves with mankind. So that is a reference to the homosexual lifestyle. It is. Verse 10. Now, beloved, I just want you to know something. I'm reading this right out of the book. And I know a lot of people don't like it, and I'm not preaching it because I know you don't like it. I'm preaching it because it's Bible. And if it's Bible, you preach it. All God's people see it. Y'all need to stand with me on these kinds of things. Because I do feel eventually, churches like this, I think they'll start arresting people before long, or at least suing people before long. Because the worst thing you can be in America, you know the worst thing you can be in America, don't you, is a racist. And if you preach against sin, they'll call you a racist. It's a dangerous time that we live in. There'll be a time that we'll have to make a stand for some things. And buddy, I tell you what, when the persecution starts, that's when it's going to separate who's going to stand and who's not going to stand. Oh, God's people say it. I want you to stand. I want you to stand because it's going to get worse. I grew up in the 70s. Rick grew up in the 60s, didn't you? It was pretty wild in the 60s. How old are you? No, I just kid you. Rick grew up in the 60s. I grew up in the 70s. The 70s was a wild time. The 80s was a wild time. It's getting wilder as time goes on. I mean, there's things that like I said, the 70s was wild, and I grew up in that time frame, but there's things that goes on now that's just unbelievable. It's just unbelievable. Love of God saves sinners. See, this is a list of sins: idolatry, adultery, effeminate, abusers of themselves with men, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revelers. It puts a whole list of sins there. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. Why is this here? Why is this here? So you trust Jesus. So the Lord would change your life. That's why it's so very... That's why it's so very, 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 very important. Let me read on. So you can see the mess the church is in. If you see the mess the church is in, raise your right hand. I just want to make sure I got everybody with me. You see, we're in an absolute mess. It'd been hard to pastor this church. It would have been rough. I don't know what, but I mean, they went through so much. So it gives you this list of what again? I didn't hear you. It's a list of what again? Sins. I want you to understand that. That's what it is. Sins. All right, let's look at verse 11. I could preach on every one of those sins too, by the way, and I have. I could preach on every one of them. But all I want you to understand is that list that I just gave you, all of those are sins. And preachers that tells you that they're not sins should get out of the pulpit and preach God's word. All God's people say it. I'm just reading the book. And I want you to know, though you can't see my heart, I care for people's souls too. I'm not a mean old ogre up here pounding the pulpit. I care for people's souls. Preachers who don't preach the truth should get out of the pulpit. You got to preach truth. You got to preach what the Scripture says. And you got to practice what the Scripture says. All God's people say it. Amen. Very important that we do that. All right, so we see the mess Corinth had drifted. Now, this is a church. I'm glad I wasn't pastoring it at the time, but can you imagine the pastor of this church? I mean, this church was in an absolute mess. And they were in a bad place. I mean, we call it a bad place. It'd be a good place to put a church because it was so wicked. I mean, he strategically put churches in places where it was idol worship and all this different kinds of worship. He did it on purpose that way because if you're going to catch fish, you got to go where the fish are. You got to do that. Well, verse 11. Such were some of you. Such were. See, were. What's were tell you? It's what they used to be. Man, I used to do some pretty bad things. How many in this house used to do some pretty bad things before they was born again? Raise your hand. Let all the sinners raise. Yeah, everybody in here raised their hand, yeah. But God saves sinners. He changes lives. Now, here's what the Lord did for Jeff Arthur. All of these sins, it's on this list right here, I did. And you did. But what happened? We've been washed, sanctified, and justified. All God's people say it. I'm going to explain to you what that means, though. Washed. That's pretty simple. Washed. You're not washed with water, but you're washed by the blood. We sing a song, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Washed. Wash me clean. I had a man one time. I can't remember who it was. I do remember. I just ain't going to name his name. I remember when I started serving the Lord years back, he was mad at me for some reason. I don't know why he got mad at me. He got mad because I got saved, I guess. He didn't like it. And he came up and got about this close to my nose. I thought, man, this is going to be a fight. I hope he don't sling one at me here. But, I mean, I'd have to defend myself. That's what I was thinking. But I was a little nervous about it. He's pretty scrappy. He said, you can never. He got right up in my face. He said, you can never be forgiven for all you've done. That's what he said. And I said, well, I don't agree with you. He said, I'll give you about 2 weeks and you'll be back out doing the same thing you did before. That's 30-some years ago. I haven't went back yet. All God's people say it. I don't relish that kind of life no more. I don't relish that kind of life anymore. I don't want to walk that way anymore. I represent who? Somebody tell me. And I want to represent him well, and how I conduct myself points back to my Savior. I don't want to bring reproach on the name of my Lord. All God's people said. That's a deter for me doing certain things. There are certain things that I might like to do, but I won't do them because I don't want to bring reproach to the Lord. All God's people said. God's people will need to have a life that is sober, righteous, and godly in this present world. You say, well, you're a grace man. I am a grace man. Saved by grace. But when the Lord saves, it changes a person's heart. They want to serve and please the Lord. I look for that in people. All God's people say it. I look for that in people. Now old Jeff is washed. Washed. Does he halfway wash you? Does he just wash you a quarter of the way, or does he completely wash you? It's a total washing, ain't it? He washes you from head to toe, if you want to say it that way. He washes you from head to toe. He removes your sin as far as, the Psalms 103 says, he removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. And listen, the reason why he picked east and west, do y'all know why he did that? They never meet. They never meet. He puts your sins as in the depths of the sea. He also says that in the Old Testament. He puts your sins as in the depths of the sea. Puts them away. Puts them away. Such were some of you, but you're washed. You're washed. When you're washed, it changes how you live. Robbie, when you got saved, did it change how you live?
Sure did.
Yeah. It'll change you. Washed. Been washed. Sanctified. What's sanctified mean? My hip's hurting right here. Getting up. Washed. Sanctified. You know what I mean? Set apart for a holy purpose. We've been set apart for a holy purpose. He didn't set you apart to serve the world. He set you apart for his purpose. That's true of everybody that's born again. He didn't save us to sit. He saved us to serve. And he expects us to serve him. And that's the greatest joy of life for me. I'd rather do that as anything else than serve Jesus, wouldn't you? I love to serve Jesus. I like to share Jesus with people. I like to read his book. I like to be around these people. I like to come to church. I like to do these kinds of things. But the reason why I want to do it is because I love him. I love him so. And I want to bring honor and praise and glory to his name. So let me hurry up here so I can quit here just a little bit. So what's he done for me? He's washed me. Washed me. What's that song, Whiter Than Snow, we talked about? Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He has. He washes you. Boy, I needed a wash when I was born again. Didn't you? He washed me clean. He sanctified me, which means I'm set apart for the holy purpose, like I done told you. The articles in the temple, the high priest would sanctify them. You know what it means? It's set apart for a holy purpose. When you're born again, that's what the Lord does for you. He sets you apart for a holy purpose. And he wants you to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what he wants you to do. Such were some of you, but now you're washed and you're sanctified. You're set apart for a holy purpose. And then what else are you? What to say? There's our word. That's my favorite word as a preacher. It's justified. Declared righteous. You know, if you're trusting in your works, when do you know you've done enough? You want to answer? You don't. Oh, no, you can't answer it. You ain't done enough. That's why you needed a Savior to start with. You got to have him washed, sanctified, and what else? Declared righteous. My sin's been charged to Jesus. His righteousness has been charged to me. If you read the book of Revelations, when you look at heaven and the people in heaven, y'all remember what kind of clothes they got on? Somebody tell me. White robes, you got them white robes on. And the Bible says that those white robes represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He washed you clean by his blood, and he give you his righteousness. And now I stand before God, beloved, as if I never sinned. If Jesus would come today, I'm ready to go up. If I die today, I'm ready to go up. Either way, I'm ready to go up. All God's people say it. It's a glorious thing, man. I'm telling you, this is a great salvation that he's given to us. At one time, the sins that's on this list, those bad, horrible sins that's on this list was in my life. I lived these things. I figure probably everybody in here one time or the other did some of these sins that's on this list. But now what happened to me? Washed, sanctified, and justified. That's what he did. That's a glorious salvation. And he says in the text, such were. See the were? The were. I'm trying to write were. But anyhow, were some of you. Which you used to be. It's what you used to be. Well, I don't know how it is with you today. If you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he'll save you right there where you sit. You know, I still believe this very strongly, that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Y'all believe it? If you ask him to save you, he'll save you. And if you want an illustration of it, all you have to do is look at the thief on the cross. He was a sinner. He'd lived a life of sin. He had nothing to offer. But the Holy Spirit touched his heart and said, Lord, I want you to remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, you can't say that, it's too hard. No, it's, some people find it hard, but that old thief in the cross just looked over and said, Lord, remember me when you get there. And Jesus said, today, thou shalt be with me where at? Paradise. Well, we're going to close here just a little bit. If you're here today and you never trusted Jesus, you can be saved here today. I mean, you can trust Jesus here today. You can leave here saved. You can leave here born again if you trust him. If you trust him.